everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Well, hello, everybody. Well, let's thank you. That's nice. Good to see you, too. And really, it is great to see you. If you've been around a long time, you're part of the family. That's awesome. And for those of you who are new, we're so glad you're here. And I really mean that in a deep way. I mean, we pray about that. We pray that those who need to be here will come in. And therefore, I don't think it's accidental that any of us are here. I believe there's things that God wants to do in your life and through your life. And I hope you can take some next steps, and we want to make that easy for you to impact and to growth and all of it. But so glad that you are here today. We are starting a new series called The Ugly Beautiful, and we just went through Valentine's weekend, and if you kind of mess that up, you can redeem yourself. Just look at your significant other and say, you know, you're ugly beautiful. Don't do that. That's not what it's about. The Ugly Beautiful is about this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which is a very different kind of book, written by Solomon in the Old Testament, who was king of Israel at its height of power and wealth. He was the most powerful, wealthy person of his era, of his day. He tries all of these things his whole life and then writes this book, looking back as an older person to give much needed perspective. And the book is, at least at first, nobody's favorite in the Bible. I think the more we understand it, I think it should be a contender, however, because the book is a guide to how to live in this ugly, beautiful world and flourish. And I think a lot of the times, you know, we bump into that tension of the ugly, beautiful, that sometimes life is wonderful and great, and sometimes it's disappointing and futile, and even good things in our life can sometimes we feel the beauty of that, like marriage or relationships or dating or career or family or kids or whatever, and that's great. But other times we feel futility in that and frustration in that. And this book is kind of like that. So sometimes the book is pretty depressing. It's like the song, Dust in the Wind, the Kansas song that we just heard. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. And it can sound like the grumpy musings of an old man who's just sour. But then other times in the book, it's very bright. And it's like, man, enjoy this life and see it as a gift of God and enjoy these things and all that. And it's really a primer of how to live life in the ugly, beautiful. And that's why throughout this series, we'll use this art form. It's called kintsugi. I didn't know that before this series, which is simply, you know, plaster statues that are broken and then put together again with gold so that it's more interesting and beautiful than it was before. And God is redeeming this broken world and redeeming our lives. And therefore, we're talking about in this series, how can we flourish and not flounder in a world like this? Now, to understand that and to understand the book, I'm going to use another art form. I don't know if you know I'm an artist. In fact, here's my first and last piece of art. Go ahead and put it up there. This is my self-portrait, obviously. And I tried to sell it for one of our campaigns, for the Reimagine campaign, and for Go Boldly. Nobody ever bought it because I think they assumed it would be too expensive. I understand that. But so I'm an artist, is what I'm saying. And so this is another piece of art. This is the Mona Lisa. And, you know, Leonardo da Vinci did that, and he did pretty good. And, I mean, I could show him a few things. In fact, I'd like to improve the Mona Lisa just a little bit. Is that okay? Because, for one thing, you can't really tell if she's happy or sad. It's kind of a drag. So we're just gonna make her happy. And also, it looks like she's supposed to be holding something, but it's like not. And so we're going to put a baby in there because babies make everything better, right? So here's a baby. give her a little bit of hair. I guess you need hands, a belly button, diaper. Okay, there you go. She's got a baby now. And then, you know, it's kind of drab. The scene needs like sunlight or something, a little bit of brightness. So we'll give some sunshine, which means now she probably needs some sunglasses. And let's go ahead and give her a hat. Should we give her a cowboy hat? It is Texas, right? So we'll give her a cowboy hat. Okay. Well, that's enough for now. Okay, I'll work on her more later. But, you know, the Mona Lisa, I know a lot of people consider and, of course, is a masterpiece. Right now, imagine if I did that, if somehow I got into the Louvre and the original work of art, I improved it. Right? I'd instantly become infamous. I would be a very hated person on this planet for ruining a masterpiece. But it's actually a good picture of the story we find ourselves in this broken world. Because when Adam and Eve were created, the first human beings, they were created in perfection, like in perfection, in a perfect world. And you and I are created for a perfect world. And therefore, we have these expectations that the world should be better than it is because the world should be better than it is. But what happened in the garden there is that Satan came with his markers and convinced them, hey, we can improve this. And that's what happened when sin entered in the world and they rebelled against God. And therefore, what was an improvement, so to speak, of course, ruined perfection and ruined the masterpiece. Paul talks about that in the New Testament when he says in Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. Then now the world, along with sin, the world was infused with death, which is not just physical death, but discouragement, disappointment, imperfection, injustice, violence, all the stuff that we have now. So the world is part good and part terrible, part good and part futile, because underneath the sin, or underneath like my scratches here, the Mona Lisa's still there. The beauty's still there. But futility runs through all of it. Later in Romans 8, he says, for the creation was subject to frustration or futility, not by its own desire, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The world in which we live is part good. God's beauty is still there. His design is still there. But futility runs through all of it. And that's why sometimes we feel the beauty of life. And sometimes we feel the frustration and the futility. And how do we live in the ugly, beautiful of life? In this broken, fallen world in a way we can flourish, because human beings on their own will look for meaning and significance and joy and purpose in a fallen world in all the wrong places. In places that just don't amount to much or sometimes are devastatingly just counterproductive. But what Jesus did is he came and he invaded this place with his redemption, and he is redeeming today, and one day he'll fix it, but he invites us to join him. And so in this series, we're gonna be talking about what does it mean to flourish in a fallen world and to find increasing goodness and beauty even in the ugly? And today is the most important one because we're talking about the basic mindset to have in order to do that, because most human beings will never find it, but it's there and available for you and me to say, okay, with this mindset, with this way of thinking, with this way of living, with this life orientation, I can find meaning in an imperfect world. And then each week, we're going to be looking, like Solomon does, at different areas of life, because that's kind of the way the book is. He's very wealthy, he looks at wealth, and he looks at power, and he looks at relationships, and he looks at accomplishment and other things as well, to say, what does it mean to find meaning in these things, in the ugly beautifulness of it? Today, again, is the basic idea. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the introduction, the first few verses of the book, and then we're going to look at the conclusion. Now, the introduction is his premise, and it sounds like a blues song, like bum, 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 nobody loves me, bum, 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 I got nowhere to go, bum, bum, bum. It kind of feels like that, okay? So let's look at it in 1:1, and then the conclusion, he's going to give us much-needed perspective, and if you're discouraged, it's going to get better. Ecclesiastes 1:1, first verse. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. See what I mean? Kind of a blues song. It's not really a pick-me-up, right? It's a Debbie Downer kind of a thing. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless in this world. He's going to try all this stuff, and in the end, all areas of life, it's just meaningless. Now, the word translated meaningless from the Old Testament Hebrew is, meaningless is a good translation, but it's a metaphorical translation. The literal word is vapor. Vapor of vapors, everything is vapor. If you're just going to make it super literal to the Hebrew in which Solomon was, in which Ecclesiastes was written in Hebrew. Vapor. Now think about vapor, okay? Because vapor, like a cloud, looks like something, but when you try to grab it, it's kind of nothing. Like imagine that you live in the African jungle or the African bush or the savanna, and you're in a remote tribe and you've never been around other human beings other than your tribe. And over time, you look at the sky and you see things like these white clouds in the sky and you wonder about these big white things in the sky. And you also start to wonder about these big birds that are starting to fly over that make a lot of noise that we call airplanes. And one day, one of those little airplanes lands in your village, and it's a missionary, and the missionary gets out, and she seems to be very nice, and she's talking about the Creator, and all this stuff is going on. And after, and over some more time, she invites you to join her in this plane and go flying in the sky, which is pretty terrifying. But you think, well, why not? Let's do it. And so you get in the cockpit with this missionary, and you fly up into the air. You can't believe it. And you're a little nervous because you don't want her to run into those white things. And yet, that's what seems to be what's about to happen. So as you're flying, she's getting closer, and you don't want to be rude because you assume she's going to fly around the white thing, but she doesn't. And before you can even scream, it happens so fast. Instead of crashing into the cloud, what happens? Just phew, nothing, right? And you're alive, and you look, and it's inside the cloud is like a foggy day, and it's just vapor. It's nothing. And what Solomon is saying is things in life that look like something, when you try to grab them for meaning and purpose, actually what you'll find is it's nothing. He goes on with his blues song. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? For all our working, for all our toil, for all of our effort, what do we really gain under the sun? Now, under the sun, we're going to see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is a phrase that means life on this planet in a fallen world. And the implication of the question or the answer to the question of what does man gain for all his toil is not much. He goes on. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The earth keeps going. Generations come and generations go. What he's saying there is every generation, like our generation, think we're the most important generation, that our problems are the biggest, that because when you're in a generation, right, you see everything from your perspective. And what Solomon is saying, the truth is our generation doesn't even matter. It's just going to go away. Nobody's ever going to think about it again. After a while, generations come, generations go, but the earth just keeps on going. It doesn't really matter. And then he gives some illustrations of that, of the cyclical nature of life. Think like a little hamster on a hamster wheel is working so hard but not going anywhere. He says, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Every day, the same thing. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course, meaning the wind just keeps sort of doing their cycle too, and nothing really ever changes. The cycle continues. Water, he says, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. He's talking about just the relentless cycle of life. Like, think about this week. Let's say your work week starts on Monday morning. I don't know when your work week starts, but let's just assume it's Monday morning, okay? Pretend if it's not. So Monday morning, I don't know when you wake up, when your alarm goes off, let's say 6:30. So 6:30 in the morning, your alarm goes beep, 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 groggy, you slam down your hand on the alarm to turn it off, or you turn off your iPhone or whatever, and then you kind of get up and stumble into the bathroom and get ready and get dressed, and then you go get coffee if you haven't already gotten it before you went to the bathroom, and you get your coffee and you grab a little bit of breakfast, you get in the car, you drive to work. It takes 30, 45 minutes fighting through traffic. You finally get to work, and wherever you work, whether it's a hospital, a school, an office, or whatever, you begin to do what you do. If it's an office, you go to your desk, you log into your computer, maybe you have some meetings, you break for a little bit of lunch, then you go back and you do what you're doing, teach your class, do your medical stuff, do your meetings, do your computer work, and then about 6 or 7, it's time to go, and you leave your office, you get back in your car, you drive for 30 or 40 minutes back home fighting through traffic. You finally get home exhausted, but you've got to make dinner. And so you make dinner, and if you have kids, now you put your kids to bed. And by the time all that happens, you're really exhausted. You get ready for bed, watch a little bit of TV, fall asleep while watching TV. And the next thing you know, bing, 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 it starts all over again. Every day, the same thing, except 2 weeks out of the year, you go to the beach or you go to the mountains, and that's life. And Solomon is like, really? Is that really it? The same thing over and over and over again. Isn't this encouraging? Aren't you glad you came to church? Like, man, you needed to pick me up. He says, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can really say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. Solomon, as an old man now, is looking back and saying, you know what? Everything we get excited about, we shouldn't, because it's not new. We think it's new, but it's not. So he's like, I don't get excited anymore about the new leader that's going to change everything. I don't get excited anymore about the new doomsday book that says everything is going to go terrible. I'm not that excited about the next book that says Jesus is coming back next week. I'm not excited because it just the same thing happens and nothing really changes. We think there's some big new thing, but the truth is every generation has their new thing and life goes on as it was before. The blues song continues, verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. He's saying, we think we're so important, but the truth is, one day we'll die and soon be forgotten as if we're never here. Again, aren't you glad you came to church? Think about that with me as the pastor of this church. Let's say something happened to me tomorrow. I step in front of a bus and boom, I die and go to heaven. There'll be a funeral probably. A few people will say some nice things. For a little while, people will say, oh, yeah, Jeff Jones. You know. But then about a year and a half later, there'll be a new pastor. The things will be going well here. The good things will be happening in the community. And about a year and a half in, people will be like, yeah, you remember that guy? That I can't remember his name. He was like an Alabama fan, kind of goofy, remember? Named Chad or something. I remember Chad. And then a year and a half after that, nobody will leave me talking about that. It'll be as if I was never here, right? And that's what Solomon is saying is, you may think you're important, but the truth is, in the big scheme of things, it just doesn't even matter. Now, that is a person that is neck deep in the futility and the ugliness of this world. And at times, you may find yourself there too, but he's all in. He's all there. And feeling the futility that we talked about at the beginning when we talked about Romans and sin and this broken and fallenness of the world, which brings me back to Romans 8. And again, this is something we have to understand if we're going to understand not only Ecclesiastes, but how to flourish in this fallen world. There, Paul says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, futility, meaningless vapor, not by his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, this is for nerds who like Hebrew, who like Greek, and I'm just going to go ahead and slap some on you, okay? Some of you just, check your phone or something. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Paul would have used is called the Septuagint. And Jesus used it. He quoted from it. Paul quotes from it. And so the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint, uses, you know, is a translation of Hebrew into Greek. And the same really rare Greek word that is used to translate what Solomon uses for futility or vapor or meaninglessness throughout Ecclesiastes, Paul takes that word from Ecclesiastes and uses it in Romans to say, for the creation was subjected to that same word, meaninglessness, futility, vapor. It was on his mind, Ecclesiastes, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Paul is saying, yeah, if you ever feel like life really stinks and it's not the way it should be, there's a reason for that. One way that we've said that, it's kind of fallen out of currency in our family, but we used to say this, we need to bring it back, is that life is a bumper. B-U-M-B-E-R. Life is a bumper. Where that came from was my college roommate. So my college roommate for all 4 years was from Korea, and he had really great English, but he would get messed up a little bit with the inconsistencies of English. English is a hard language to learn from what I understand because of those inconsistencies, because we have so many influences from so many different languages and all that. So for example, John would say things like this. He would say, oh no, I forgot to brush my tooths. And I say, no, John, it's your teeth. He'd be like, no, it's tooths. And he'd go, no, it's teeth. He'd be like, what do you mean, what are teeth? It's the plural of tooth. And he'd be like, dumb English. Or he would say, oh, my foots are hurting. And I'd say, no, it's not your foots, it's feet. He'd be like, oh, dumb English, okay? So one day we were supposed to go to a movie. This is before cell phones. So he had to do something else, something happened. And I get to my dorm, and to let me know, on our dorm room door, he put a note and said, so sorry, can't go to the movie. Life is a bummer. He's trying to say life is a bummer, right? And so when, unfortunately though, it's on our hall door, so everybody sees it. And so, you know, that he misspelled bummer into bumper. And so I gave him a hard time when we saw each other later, and I was like, John, I think you wanted to say life's a bummer, not a bumper. And he's like, no, that's how you spell bummer. I was like, no, it's not. It's not with a B. And he said, yes, it is, like dumb. Like dumb and dumber has a B, right? And bummer has a B. I was like, no, dumb and dumber has a B, but bum and bummer doesn't have a B. And so you can't say life is a bumper. And he's like, oh, stupid English, okay? And I kind of think about that all the time, that life at times is a bumper. So if I hit a bad golf shot or something goes wrong or doesn't happen the way it does, it's a bummer. And life is a bummer in a fallen world. And sometimes we're able to rise above that, and other times we feel that. And like I've said, some of you right now are all in. Like you just feel the bummerness of life. Right now it's just hard. Whether it's your career, your finances, your relationships, your family, you're feeling it. It's the futility and difficulty that shouldn't have been here, but is here because of sin and the presence of sin in this world that makes life not as we should be. And it's like a shock to our system, because as human beings, we were created for perfection, but we live in something far less than that. We live in a fallen world where life is a bummer. Now, if that was the end of the story, it'd be a pretty depressing book. But it's not the end of the story, because God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. He has chosen to move into this broken world with his redemption, with his restoration, and that is available. And therefore, you and I can find meaning, not in the individual things of this world, but we can find meaning in God, who then helps us put those in the proper place to find meaning and significance in all of life. And so the conclusion of Ecclesiastes is in chapter 12. So his premise is the depressing blues song we just heard, everything's meaningless and all that stuff. But that's not actually his conclusion. As he goes through the whole book, he gets to the end, and that's what we'll look at now in Ecclesiastes 12. And he says this, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Meaning if you want to find meaning and joy and significance in this fallen world, in the ugly beautiful, here's what to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Fear God is not, when you see fear God in the Old Testament, it's not like be afraid, like, oh, like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's living in respect of God and saying God is God and I'm gonna obey him and I'm gonna trust him. I'm not just gonna do what I wanna do. I'm gonna submit my life to him because he's good and he's wise. I'm gonna put God at the center of my life. And Solomon is saying, if you put God at the center of your life, it will make everything else make sense. Earlier, he said it this way in Ecclesiastes 12:1, just a few verses earlier. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. As an older man, he's saying, don't get to the end of your life to figure out what life's actually about. Don't bump around with things that don't matter and then get to your life and think, oh no, I missed it. Instead, remember your creator when you're young. Start now, however young you are. And by remember your creator, it's not like, oh no, I forgot about God's existence. It's not that. Remember means, another way to say is focus on God in the days of your youth. Build your life around God and his purposes in the days of your youth. Put God at the center of your life in the days of your youth. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. And if you and I are gonna find any meaning, significance, joy of any kind of depth, we have to understand what Solomon is trying to help us understand. Another pastor and author I'm gonna quote from, but I'm not gonna tell you who it is because he's kind of gone off the rails. But he gives such a great summary of Ecclesiastes, I couldn't improve on it, and so I'm just gonna quote him, but I'm not gonna tell you who he is because at one point he, you know, kind of had his head on straight, and now, honestly, I don't think he does, and I don't want you to go, like, I don't know, maybe it's controlling, but I just don't want you to go, you know, look this guy up and start buying into the craziness that he's into now. And so I'm just gonna call him the unnamed pastor who's off the rails and rather than his name. But back when he, you know, seemed to be at a better place, here's what he said about Ecclesiastes. Let me make the point of Ecclesiastes even crisper. Here's the point. On our own, we will put self at the center and make gods out of the good things on this planet. He offers a new and better way where we put self aside, place God at the center, and look to him for life and meaning. When we do, all these good things fall into their proper place and become increasingly good. And with that perspective is why you see, we've seen the dark side of Ecclesiastes, why you see the bright side of Ecclesiastes. Like in Ecclesiastes 9:7, talking about the goodness of things in this life, he says, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. That's how they dress for parties. He's saying, just stay in party dress. Party all the time. Life is great. Enjoy it. You're like, wait a minute. What did you say earlier? But again, with a proper perspective, he's saying enjoy. He goes on. He says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do you feel the ugly beautiful? He's saying, enjoy this meaningless, terrible life. He's saying, life stinks, but enjoy it. Like, wait a minute, how do we enjoy a life that stinks? How do we enjoy a world that's broken? When you find God and his redemption and his restoration, just like this kintsugi, what God loves to do is take what's broken and put it back together in a way that it's better and more interesting than it would have been if it had never been broken in the first place. And some of you are in a broken place. And that does not have to be where you end up. Because if we're open to God's restoration and redemption, he really can take the broken and make it more beautiful. Yesterday was the anniversary of some really good friends of mine. I think it's their like 38th anniversary. And they almost ended their marriage 2 years ago when my friend had an affair and there were issues in their marriage that didn't help. I mean, he made the mistake, but there were issues in the marriage and all that that it could have easily gone, just been done. But instead, they looked to their creator. They looked to their redeemer. They had the humility and grace to to find meaning and significance and forgiveness and repentance. And now, 2 years later, their marriage is way better than it was 3 years ago. Because that's what God does. He's a redeemer and he's a restorer. Some of you are in a place where life honestly feels pretty good. And Solomon would, I understand, Solomon was the wealthiest person on the planet, the most powerful person on the planet. And there were times that he would have said, when he was in party mode, doesn't get any better than this. There were times when he was enjoying his wealth and all of his houses and all his, they estimate his wealth about $2 trillion. He had a lot of money, that life's good. Until he got to the end of it and realized, yeah, none of that even matters. That it's just shallow. It's a bunch of nothing. It's a bunch of vapor. And some of you may be in a situation right now where you're living life without God and it seems to be okay. Your career, your whatever and all that. But just be careful, because what God wants is so much better than that, so much deeper than that. To make those good things our gods is, good things are good things, they're just bad gods. And a lot of times people have to get to the end of their life to realize that. And don't make that mistake. And some of you right now are feeling the frustration and you're feeling the difficulty and you're feeling the disappointment in this world. And how do you deal with that when you, like the first part of Ecclesiastes, are neck deep in frustration and futility? Well, here's some options. The first one's not so great. One is to just deny, live in denial of it. Be like, oh, it's okay. I'm okay. And put your best foot forward on social media and just try to act like everything's okay even though it's not okay. And that's gonna run out on you. Another option is to escape. And by escape, I mean cheap escapes. Like try to pursue things that make you feel better that don't make you better. Substance abuse, workaholism, pornography, affairs, just blatant, just free, you know, open sexuality, what all this, all these things that just distract you, materialism, buying stuff you don't need, that's just an escape from the pain that's there. They're things that make you feel better in the short run that don't make you better in the long run. Another option is to replace, meaning just get a new wife, get a new husband, get a new career, get a new job, get a new house, get a new church, get a new whatever. Just try to replace it. But what you're going to find when you replace it is, guess what? It's not perfect either. It may feel that way in the short run, but soon you'll realize, oops. It's like a professor of mine used to say about church, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. And there's no such thing. But what God offers is something, what Jesus came to offer, something that Solomon is pointing to, and that is to follow. In the brokenness of this world, in the disappointment of this world, in the shallowness of this world, to follow him into a whole new life of significance and meaning and connection with God and other people and purpose. That's why Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come, I think that's missing. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't come to restrict your life. He didn't come to ruin your life. He didn't come to make your life small. He came to make your life and my life better, that we could live life to the full. He knows how difficult this broken world is. He came and lived here. But he came that we could follow him into a whole new life, not a perfect life, but a life where we can, even in our imperfect lives that are disappointing and sometimes feel futile and difficult and whatever, that we can join God and find meaning and significance and redemption and purpose even in the imperfection of our world. And that what we'll find in the ugly beautiful of our world is we'll lean into the beauty even as we also experience the ugly. And those good things in life that are bad gods become increasingly good when they're set in their proper context. In each week of this series, that's what we're going to be looking at, is different areas of life and how we can find the goodness even in the futility and find these areas of life to be increasingly good. But today, I want us to make a just a basic, I'm going to encourage us to make a basic decision, to have a basic posture toward God now and for the rest of our life. Just say, God, in the futility and in the shallowness of this world, don't keep me shallow or don't keep me depressed and discouraged with the futility of this world. Help me find you. Help me remember you now in the days of my youth, however young I am, whether I'm 9 or 99. For the rest of my life, God, help me find you and build my life around you and find significance and meaning in you and pull me toward the beauty, even in the ugly beautiful. Let's bow our heads together. And I'm going to encourage you to talk to God. I mean, this is your life. And God is here. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He is ready to move in your life with his healing, with his encouragement, with his restoration, with his redemption. And there are areas of all of our lives that are broken, that are discouraged or shallow. And whatever comes to mind, it could be your whole life or an area of life right now. Just say, God, right now, you know what I'm going through. Either God, right now, you know the shallowness of my life, or you know the frustration in my life, the discouragement in my life. Life in this world is ugly at times. But help me find you and your beauty. God, walk me through this imperfect life to find your redemption and your hope and your significance and your purpose. God, I give myself to you. God, I want to build my life around you and find you and live for you and follow you into the life that you came to bring me. Father, thank you that you don't just leave us here in the futility and brokenness of this world, but you invaded this world with your redemptive presence and you offer your redemption and your purpose even now as we walk through the ugly beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.